I want to look at these verses, particularly verse 15, under the title of What to Pray For. Last week we were looking at verses 12 to 14, and we noted two particular points. Under verse 12, we looked at the work extended. There was a work that Christ had begun when he started his earthly ministry, and spreading the gospel to those around about the villages, towns and cities in Galilee, Samaria and Judea. But now that he was leaving his disciples, what would become of the work then? And we looked at verse 12, that the work would continue on. It would be extended. But he said unto them that he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. So we looked at verse 12, that there was a work that Christ had begun, and that even though he would leave them bodily, he would depart from them, that work would continue. Acts 1 verse 8, Christ said to them, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that work that he had commenced in his earthly ministry, his church would continue. And then we looked at verses 13 and 14, where he says unto them that whatsoever you ask in my name I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Prayer engaged. Christ enabling and empowering his church to carry out those works that he had set them to do. But while he had left them, while he had departed to be with his Father in heaven, they would not be left defenseless and powerless, but that he would empower them and give them that ability to carry out the works that he had given them to do. Acts 1 verse 8 opens with, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So they received the power and were then able to preach the gospel from then on. So they received the power of the Holy Ghost, and then they witnessed of Christ unto the multitude in Jerusalem. So those are the two points that we looked at there: the work extended and prayer engaged. And so looking today at verse 15, here we have the love exercised as part of this. These verses, I initially looked at verses 12 to 15, but 12 to 14 were quite sufficient, so I thought I'd take a third point today and extend it. So we're looking at love exercised now. If you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15. But what is the connection between verse 15 and the previous verses, and also with the following verses? As you read through these verses, it looks as if there were just three or four different points that Christ is making, but they're not connected. But they are. Verse 15 is connected to the previous verses because the context of those verses is the distress that the disciples were thinking, were feeling, were experiencing at the prospect of Christ leaving them. And so he tells them, he comforts them by telling them to trust in his word, by telling them that far from leaving them, far from abandoning them, that they would be on their own and no one to help them, that he is going to his Father, and his going to his Father was for their good. That they go to the Father. If we look at it in verse 12, these greater works they should do because I go to my Father. They'll be able to do these greater works because he goes to the Father. So it was for their good that Christ was leaving them. Yet he was still close to them spiritually as well. Yes, they had fellowship with him when he was there with them on the earth. But even though he's leaving them, yet he still has close fellowship with them through prayer. As he communed with his Father, he Here he was, God incarnate, true man on earth, yet he communed with his Father through prayer. As he did that, so his disciples will be able to commune with him through prayer. He will hear their prayers, and he will answer from heaven. And whatever thing they ask in his name, that he will do. So he was comforting his disciples because they were distressed and they were disturbed at his leaving them. But now he takes that word of comfort a little bit further, because he says to them in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Their love for him will also continue. So not only does the work continue, not only does the fellowship continue, but their love for him will continue. So let's summarize. They worked together when he was on earth. He sent them out and they went preaching from door to door. At his leaving, that work will continue. They fellowshiped together. He sat them down and he spoke to them and he taught them and everything else. And so that fellowship, even though he leaves them, will continue through prayer. And they loved him when he was with them bodily on earth. They loved him. They wanted to be with him. They left all to follow him. Their families, their businesses, and wherever he went, they went with him. They wanted to be with him out of love for him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verse 37, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So they loved him. They left their families, they left their businesses, and they followed after him out of love for them. So what's going to happen when he leaves them? When he goes to be with his Father in heaven? How will they continue to show their love for him? If he's not bodily with them, how can they show their love for him? Wherever he went, they went. But he's going to the Father and they're not ready to follow him. So how do they show their love for him? And so he tells them in verse 15, if you love me, you want to show your love for me, keep my commandments. You can show your love for me by following my word, by taking attention to all that I have said to you, taking heed of them, remembering what I've said, understanding what I've said, and obeying what I've said. That your lives will be guided and directed by my words. And you live your lives for me, walking in accordance to what I have commanded you. So they can show their love for the Lord Jesus Christ by attending to his very words and obeying them. He had told them and set down examples for them in the previous verses and indeed in the previous chapters. He had exhorted them from verse 1 in chapter 14 to, you believe in God, believe also in me. He had been talking to them in verse 12 about doing the works that he had done and even greater works. In verses 13 and 14, depending upon him, leaning upon him, trusting upon him. In chapter 13, verse 15, he had set himself the example of serving one another. He had washed their feet. And so he tells them in verse 15, chapter 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So they can remember that. This is the commandment of Christ, that they were to serve one another. And then again in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So there's another commandment that he had given his disciples, that if they were to love him, they were to obey that commandment. Loving him loving one another. If we don't love one another, then how can we say that we love Christ, who loved each other? He loved his disciples. John 13 verse 1 tells me he loved his own, and he loved them to the end. So if we don't love his own, then we cannot say we love him. But if we say we love him, then we show that by loving his own, loving one another. So there is the immediate context of chapter 13 and 14 that he can be speaking about. But then there's a wider context of God loving God's word, the law of God. For the one who said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, is the same one who said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We're not to make any graven images of God. We're not to take up any creature on earth and say this is the image of God. We're not to bow down nor worship them. For God is a jealous God. And he's visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto children of the third and fourth generation, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So it's the love of God and his commandments, his word, all of his word. So it's not just the immediate context of John 13 and 14, indeed the following verses, but it's all of God's word. 1 John 3, verse 22. John tells us that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So all that God commands of us in all of Scripture is pleasing to him. So we show our love for Christ by obeying all of his commands. But it's not just how we continue loving him after his leaving him by following his commandments. It's more than following his commandments. The love for Christ is tied to, united to, belief, faith, trust in him. He has opened up this chapter. Verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. So it's love tied to faith in Christ, the belief in Christ, trusting in Christ. So if we love Christ, then we come to him and we ask of him for all those things that we have need of. So whatsoever you shall ask my name, that I shall do. A.W. Pink puts it like this. Love is the spring of true faith and the goal of real prayer. So faith and trust and dependency upon Christ is rooted in love for him. Love is the spring from which flows true faith and for which the goal is real prayer. Love for Christ. So just as God showed his love for us and sending Christ into this world to die for us, so we can show our love for him through believing in his Son that he has sent into this world, to trust in his Son whom he has sent into this world, and to obey his Son whom he has sent into this world to die for us. So God's love for us is through Christ. So our love for Christ is through trusting in him and being obedient to him, believing in him, exercising faith in him, praying to him in times of need, giving thanks to him for all that we receive from him, and being conformed more and more to the image of him, being made more like him. Romans 8, verse 29. If we love him, we want to be more like him. conformed more and more to the image of Christ, God's Son and our Saviour. And so there's an area of prayer that we should be looking at, praying to God. The goal of real prayer is to be more and more like Christ. So that's the connection between verse 15 and the previous verses. What about, thirdly, the connection between verse 15 and the following verses? Because when we read 15 in connection with 16 and 17, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So if you love me, you're keeping my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So Christ is praying to the Father. He's urging us to pray to him. Ask for those things that you have need of, and I will hear and I will answer. So the one who encourages his disciples to pray to him and to pray in his name is one who prays to the Father for us. Another example of God, Christ has set for us. He prays for us. Surely we should pray to him. So Christ prays to the Father for us. He is interceding before the Father for those things we have need of. Christ knows what we have need of. And here he is interceding before the Father for those things we have need of. He has to go away. He has to prepare a place for them. But he will send another comforter. So Christ is interceding. He is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here he is, an example of Christ's mediatorial prayer for his people. What sort of things does Christ pray for? Here he's praying to the Father to send the disciples another comforter, but what other things does Christ pray for? Let's look at a few verses here in John 17, verses 20 to 26. John 17, neither pray I for these alone. So he's not just praying for his disciples, his immediate disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. For all believers. So he's praying for all believers who believe in him through the word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So he's praying that we would be one. We would all be one, not just one with another, but one with the Father, and the Father with us. Father, thou art in me, and I in thee, that we may be one in him, in them. This unity with God. This mind and heart that is in harmony with God. We may have the mind of Christ within us. Verse 22, that the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So they're praying for unity of the believers. And for that glory that he has given them. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. So we have received the glory of Christ. And he goes on, verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So he's praying for our perfection, for our removal of sin entirely. We may be utterly perfect before him. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am. So he's praying that we will be with him. We will be present with him. He has said in chapter 14, and verse 3, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. But here he's praying for the Father that that would happen too. That they may be, they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. That we may know him, and we may know the Father. And I have declared unto them by thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That the love of the Father will be within us. That we would love the Father, we would love Christ, and we would love his brother. So Christ is a number of things there that he's praying for us. Surely these are examples of what we can do in praying for one another. And we notice also that the Father will give answer to the Son's prayer because it is pleasing to the Father and glorifies the Son. He answers his Son's prayer. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The Father will hear the prayer of his Son, and he will answer, because it's pleasing to him, and it glorifies the Son. And so we pray to Christ for those things that Christ will give us. He will hear, and he will answer. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do. And so he gives unto us another comforter. We notice that it is a comforter that Christ sends us. A.W. Pink tells us that it is the word comforter is made up of two words. Come, meaning coming alongside. And fort, or forter, comes from the Latin fortis, meaning strong. We usually think of comfort as more easy. But the comforter here is someone who comes alongside to fortify or to strengthen. When we hear of the enemy advancing, we start to fortify our defences, to strengthen our defences. So the comforter is someone who comes along to strengthen his disciples. They are distraught. The one whom they love is going to leave them. What are they going to do? They're helpless, aren't they? And so he comforts them by saying, I'm going to send another comforter, someone who will come alongside you, someone who will fortify and strengthen you. And it is another comforter. So he's coming to take the place of Christ himself. So Christ, who is bodily going to leave them, is praying to the Father, and he will send another comforter in his place, the Spirit of Truth, that he may abide with you forever. So Christ had been with them for about 3 years, and now he has to leave and go to his Father. But the Spirit of Truth, this other comforter he sends, is going to abide with them and dwell with them forever. He will never leave his disciples. So he is another comforter, taking the place of Christ. And he is also the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. So what does that tell us? Well, in John 14, verse 26, we read that, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So if we are to keep his commandments, we know how easy we can forget these things, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, brings these things to our remembrance. And he teaches us all things. So all this truth doesn't come immediately. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, does teach us that we can build up our knowledge and our understanding of Christ. So the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is teaching us and remembering, bringing Christ's words to our remembrance. In John 15, verse 26, we read that when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he shall exalt Christ. He shall speak of Christ. He shall point to Christ. Not glorify himself, but shall tell us and reveal to us of Christ. In John 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you all things. He will show you things to come. So again, there's that guidance into all truth, opening the Word of God to us that we may grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is teaching us, guiding us, directing us, building us up in our faith, fortifying our faith, that our faith be strengthened. Our faith in Christ is strengthened and our love for him grows and develops. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify Christ. Lift him up before us that we may worship him. So he is the Spirit of truth that Christ has come, that Christ will send to us. And all these things surely are things we should be praying for, that we can pray for. Guidance into truth, the knowledge of truth, that we should grow in the truth and knowledge that is of Christ. That we may know the truth that is in Christ. We may know more about Christ. That we should become more and more like Christ. That our love for him and our faith in him would grow. That it would mature. That it will increase. This is what the Spirit of God does for us. Should we not be asking for these more? Praying for them? Because we know how weak we are. Mark 9, verse 24. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. My faith is there, but it is weak, and it needs strengthening. It needs feeding. It needs nourishing. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that Christ has given apostles and evangelists and prophets and teachers and pastors for the perfecting of the saints. We're born again of the Spirit of God, but we're not perfect yet. And so through the ministry of the oversight, through that work of the Holy Spirit, administering the Word of God to our hearts and minds, we're perfected. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, all coming to the same knowledge of the same God. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These things that we should be praying for. Is Christ 10 here things to pray for? Perfection. For the removal of sin. For sanctification. For building up ourselves and each other. Last week we were speaking verses 12, 13, and 14 in the context of the church working to spread the gospel far and wide. But here, we're praying for the work of the Spirit within ourselves, that we would be built up in our faith, that we'd come to a greater knowledge of Christ and come to a greater love for Christ. Are these not things to be praying for? To love him more? To be like him more? And because there are things that he has set down in his word, because there are things that are pleasing to him, will he not answer them? Will he not give us these things that we're asking for? Greater knowledge and a greater love for the Savior. Coming to the unity of faith, that the people of God will be united together in one faith, in one Christ, in one God. Made unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, becoming more and more and more like our Savior. But one final thought I want to leave with you this evening. When we look at verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So Christ is saying the same thing again, only put it in reverse. Verse 15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Here in verse 21, he that keeps my commandments, he who lives by the word of God, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of the Father, and I will love him. So those who keep the word of God, who live by the word of God, love God, the Father and Christ will love him and will show himself unto him. In verse 23, Jesus answers in question to Judas' question, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So those who love God, those who love Christ, those who keep his words, the Father and the Son will make their abode in him, will live in him, will dwell in him. Going back to verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we have Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit abiding in every believer. The triune God abiding with every believer. Now behold that thought of God within every believer. Then we look at verses 9 and 10 for a moment. Jesus said unto him, this is an answer to Philip's question, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So we have God the Father dwelling in Christ, and Christ with God the Father. The two are dwelling together. And Christ says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because he is the fullness of God. The fullness of God dwelleth in Christ bodily. So when seeing Christ, you see the Father. Now if the believer has God dwelling within him, can we see God within us? Can we see Christ within us? Do we see a measure of Christ within each other? Are we manifesting Christ in our lives? Yes, Jesus Christ was the fullness of Godhead bodily. But if God is dwelling within us, if Christ is dwelling within us, should we not see some evidence of that in our lives? Christ tells us in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Are we producing the fruit of Christ? Is there something within us that manifests the Spirit of Christ, the characters of Christ, the attributes of Christ, that others can see and experience? Christ has said, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So there's something that should be manifesting itself, that if we love Christ and we love one another as Christ loved one another, then there should be something manifested within us. The fruit of the Spirit. Are we manifesting God? Are we manifesting the image of Christ unto others? Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Are we manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Are we showing love one to another? Is there joy, the joy of God within us? Peace, do we know that peace that Christ says he will give unto us? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Do we experience that peace? And do we show it even unto others? Long-suffering. Are we long-suffering one to another? Sometimes we get a wee bit short, don't we? Gentleness, goodness, faith. Christ is faithful, even unto his very word. Are we faithful to him? Are we showing that these characteristics one to another? Meekness, temperance. Do we manifest these things? Do others see it of us? Do we pray for these things? Because these are things that we can pray for. If we haven't got them in greater measure, then is he not saying to us, ask and I will give you? Are these things not pleasing to him? Ask those things in my name and I will do it. What do we pray for? We can pray for the help of the Spirit in spreading the gospel far and wide. So we pray for the Spirit to help us in our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That we show forth the fruits of the Spirit within us. That we're more Christ-like. Loving Christ and loving one another. Are these the things we can pray for? That please our Savior. That he will hear from heaven. And do them and give them to us. These things that we have need of. These are things we can pray for. There are many other things you can pray for, but this is in the Word of God. And Christ does say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do those things I have said of you. He says in John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Amen. We come to our final psalm this evening.